Well, as they say, that hymn is a mouthful. So they got all kinds of bugs in the system this morning. I don't know who put them in there, but we have to call an electronic bug exterminator to the church here. We keep having bugs in the electronics. So I'd like to welcome the Tillys with us today. It's good friends of mine and Connie's, Paul and Christy and their family. Mine is one boy, so it's good to have you all with us today. Been friends for a number of years. We worked together at Mount Holly for a while, and I believe they live over in Amosville now. And so it's just good to have them make the journey down and worship with us this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Getting a little bit of feedback, honey. All right, she's working on it. Colossians chapter 3, and we're continuing to work through this book of the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, a first century church. And so they had a lot to learn. But we all have a lot to learn as we walk through this journey together, as we ask the Lord to teach us and be our guide. And so there's many wonderful truths that we've been learning already, and we want to continue with that. Title of my message today is Put Items in Their Proper Place. Put items in their proper place. How many times did I tell my kids, and perhaps you told your kids as they were growing up, if you have a proper place for things, when you need them, you won't have any trouble finding them. If you put things away, when you go to get them the next time, you won't have as much trouble finding them. Put your shoes in the right place so when you get ready to go out the door, your shoes will be ready. Put your clothes where they're supposed to go. Put your book bag where they're supposed to go. Well, if I'd only take my advice all the time, I'll never get back all the time that I've spent in my life looking for my car keys. Am I the only one? I usually put them pretty good about putting them where they're supposed to go, but sometimes I can't find them. And one of the places I look is in the trash can. That's the worst feeling, is digging through the trash can, and usually they're not there. Then my wife will say, why don't you just go look in the car? You probably left them in the ignition. And that's where they are a lot of times. There was one time years ago, I couldn't find my keys. And so I just gave up looking for them. And I was working in the shop, and I was doing some gardening. And I went to get the box of Miracle-Gro. And my keys were in the box of Miracle-Gro. Now, how they got in there, I do not know. Unless the Lord put them there, and that was a miracle in itself. So Scripture does tell us quite often about putting things in their proper place. And when we tell our kids that, it's probably not necessarily a family rule, but a suggestion. But in the Word of God, it's not a suggestion, as we get to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 and following, not a suggestion about things to put in the proper place, but God's commandments on these spiritual matters, putting them in their proper place. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Colossians 3, 5 through 11. So stand as we give honor and reverence to God's word, as they rose and heard the word of God proclaimed in the book of Ezra. When they came back in the promised land, they stood for hours as the word of God was read. Let's just have a couple of moments. Colossians 3, starting at verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. But now you are put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we can read it and proclaim it and study it. And Lord, we seek to live it. We seek to be obedient to every word that you have given us. We thank you for preserving this message, that we might know how to live right before you, that we might know where to put the proper things in our life, spiritually speaking. And so, Lord, I pray that you once again honor and magnify your word, glorify yourself as we proclaim this matchless word of grace, this matchless word of salvation. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So Christ, through the apostles, telling them at Colossae, and all believers have been blessed to have the word of God since then, including us today, where to place proper thanks, proper sinful thanks, proper spiritual thanks. And so the question we might ask, do Christians ever get to the point or position in their life where they never have to worry about sin? Do we ever get to the place in our life where we don't war with sin anymore in this life? Some would claim that we do. There are some that teach the doctrine called sinless perfection. They believe that they progress so far in their spiritual life that they get to the place where they never deal with sin any longer. Well, I'd like to spend about 24 hours with those individuals that believe that. I'd like to know why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6 and 7, the very things that I would not do, I find myself doing, and the very things that I ought to do, sometimes I find myself not doing. If the Apostle Paul still struggled with sin, and he's instructing these believers to be aware that there will be times that they still would deal with sin, we must believe that we also will too. Today's passage is written to believers and to tell us about what to do about the sin that comes in our life, the sin that wars against us, and the sin that we push back against in this spiritual battle that we're in every day. Three main points for us to ponder today. Consider three main things. Number one, put these actions to death. The proper place to put these is to put them to death. Number two, put these actions off. And number three, put this on. So let's examine them a little bit closer. Number one, put these actions to death. That's found in verses 5 through 7. The Word of God says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And so these verses start with the word mortify. This word simply means to put to death. Put to death. You hear sometimes people say something happened. I was embarrassed. I was just mortified. I was dying in front of everybody. That's the same thought here. Put to death these things. We find this teaching also in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12 and following. Romans chapter 8, Paul's also writing to the church at Rome here. We know that in Rome at that time, there was many sinful things done right out in public, right that was put on full display. The emperors at the time of Rome that Paul's writing this and following that were just full of all kinds of wickedness. And so Paul's writing the Christians here at Rome, and he says, Romans chapter 8, verses 12, it says, wherefore, brethren, you are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. The flesh is what leads us into sin. We're not debtors to sin, the flesh. We're debtors to the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit we do mortify, same word, mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so we remember back when the Bible tells us about when Saul became the first king of Israel. When Saul became the first king of Israel, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him, and he went out and he began to lead the people very well. But then when he forsook the ways of God, when he forsook them and he began to do things in his own flesh and his own power, boy, his reign as king went downhill real quick. And so this scripture tells us here also that we are to mortify our members. Look what the Bible says while we're in Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12 and 13. Romans 6, 12 and 13 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that live, that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments as righteousness. And so each one of us have members. What's it talk about? The parts of our bodies, our ears, our eyes, our hands, our feet. We are put to death anything that would cause those members in our life to sin, but bring to life that our members of our body would be used for the glory of God. Now, in the passage that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 3, and in that verses 3 through 5, it gives us those things, those words. And so let's examine them a little bit and see what they mean a little bit more. Let's break them down and examine those a little bit more. It says to put to death these five things. Five members are put to death. Fornication. What is fornication? Fornication simply is any sexual sins. It's covering any sexual relationships before marriage. It's covering any sexual relationships outside of the bond of marriage. So fornication covers both fornication and adultery. The Bible says, let not those things be mentioned among us. And so those are things that draw us away from God. They're the things that are put to death. It also says to put to death any uncleanliness. That's another way of saying impurities. Impurities in our life. And so sometimes you have made some jelly or jam. Anybody make jams or jellies? And when you're cooking up those jams and jellies, what happens sometimes? Those impurities begin to bake, and they come to the top, and you skim them off. And sometimes when gold is refined, what's happened? They bring them to such a temper that the impurities come to the top. And that's what the Word of God is teaching us, that we, living for God, reading the Word of God, fellowshipping with other believers, God exposes the things of our lives, and God wants those impurities to come out of our life and be skimmed off of our lives on a regular basis. Then he says, inordinate affections. That means anything that's vile. Anything that's out of the will of God. And we see that being promoted in our day and time today. I was saying a while ago, I would encourage you to vote. Go back and look at people's voting record and see how they voted on issues concerning vile behavior in our community, vile behavior in our public schools, vile behavior. And those are the candidates that we as Christians would not want to vote for. And so get rid of anything that is vile, out of the word of God, out of the will of God. Evil conception sense. That means evil desires. And so desires come, and we see things in our flesh, because we still live in the flesh. Our flesh is going to be drawn to things, and we have to look and say, is that a desire that's honoring God? Is that a desire that's going to help me? Is that a desire that's going to draw me closer to Christ or push me further away? And then the fifth one is covetousness. And that's plainly mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness, another way of saying that here, Paul says covetousness is simply idolatry. When I long for something, that it drives me, that it gets me out of the will of God, if it drives me to run over other people, and it drives me to steal, it drives me to harm other people, I covet those things. They have become a god to me, something that I worship. And the Bible says not to do that. Look back, if you would, a couple of books over to the book of Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. Paul mentions this again over here to these believers. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about the way we walk here in this part of his letter. In verse number 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor gesturing, which is not convenient, but rather giving thanks. And so Paul, he's not telling the people at Colossians one thing and telling the people at Ephesus another thing. He doesn't include everything in every list, but it's the same heart at all this. We are told to put these to death. Why? Because they all want to come alive in us. And they want to fight against us in our spiritual relationship with God and other people. Fornication will divide us between God. It'll break fellowship. Won't take away our salvation, but it'll certainly break fellowship. Covetousness, it'll break family relationships. It'll break relationships at work. We say somebody else has been working on the job and been working hard for 4 or 5 years, and they've been able to buy a house and buy a car, and the new person comes in, and they don't like that person because they already have a house and a car, and they just started their career out, and they begin to covet what they want. And soon at work, they won't even talk to one another. And so those things happen, the covetousness and those evil desires and those evil thoughts. And so the Bible goes on and tells us that these are things that we ought to stay away from. They fight against our very spiritual nature. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary. It says, if we do not kill them, they will kill us. I like that. That's very concise. If we do not destroy those in our life spiritually, they soon will destroy us. Somebody else can't do that for us. No one else can do that for you. Your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, your friend, your Christian relative, they cannot destroy the things. They can encourage you. They can teach you. But we have to make that choice to put those things in their proper place. And verse number 6 in this thought here tells us that God's punishment is very serious. The Bible says in verse number 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I think about the people that lived in the land of Canaan before the Israelites came there. All the sin. God used the Israelites not only to give them that land, but to punish the people in that land for all the sin that they had been involved with for hundreds and hundreds of years. Think, if you would, in the Bible, how serious God takes sin when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. That's not a fable. Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities have never been found. God said they wouldn't. Now, there's been evidence found that they were actual cities. There's been letters that have been found from one city to another city that mentions the place of Sodom and Gomorrah. But they weren't found because of the sin that God said he would destroy them. But think about the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai and their sin that they were involved in. And God destroyed many of them that were there. And all through the journeys of the Israelites through the wilderness, there were times that God had to punish them. The sons of Korah, the ground opened up and they were swallowed up. Even in the New Testament, when Ananias and Sapphira had lied about the money that they were going to give to the church, they died on the scene. And so God takes sin very serious. Verse number 7, the Word of God goes on and tells us that these believers in the book of Colossians, these believers, he says, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. In other words, he was saying these Christian believers that were Colossians, they had been saved out of these kind of lifestyles. He said, you walked in these things. But unfortunately, they were the actions of some that called themselves believers at Colossians. Unfortunately, today, they're still the actions of some that are Christians. Now, I'm not saying that if a person's involved in any of these, that they're not a Christian. Christians struggle with sin. Christians struggle with sin. And how do we approach them about that? We love them. We pray for them. And we also rebuke them and share with them when they are out of the will of God. The Bible says don't take that lightly, though. We need to be prayed up. Make sure that we're on good ground with God before we encounter someone else. And then some people come along and say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, the Bible says judge not. I'm not judging. I'm inspecting. When something the Word of God plainly says is wrong and someone's plainly involved with that, I'm not guessing they're involved with that. I'm plainly observed. They've told me. I've seen it. And God says it's wrong. We as fellow believers are to approach them and say, you're living outside of the will of God. Let me help you. Let me pray with you. Let me keep you accountable. Let me share with you how you can have victory and keep praying with you. That's not judging the wrong way. That's judging the right way biblically. Bible says, and such were some of you. If we are involved in those things, we're hurting our testimony. We hurt the testimony of our local church. We hurt the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, God still saves sinners. God doesn't take good people and make them better when they come to salvation. God takes sinners and makes them saints. God takes the filthy and makes them children of God. He adopts us. He cleanses us. And God can deliver from any sin. Sometimes we think, well, you know, that person's so far gone, it's no need to even witness them. It's no need to pray for them. No, that's not biblical thinking. Every one of us have been saved from sin. And there's no one that God can't touch. God still delivers. And believers are in a spiritual battle every day. If we let our guard down, any of these can overtake us. So the Bible says our first point there is, put these actions to death. Our second point is put these actions off. Take these actions off. You'll see in our next point is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a picture of a coat. It's a picture of a cloak. It's a picture of an outer garment. Take off these and instead replace it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Boy, that's a list that'll keep us busy, won't it? That's enough right there. This list continues of things that God tells us that he does not want us to have in our life if we're going to be growing and showing and shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how do we do this? We do this by his strength, by his power. These verses do not include everything that a believer is to war against or wars with, but they come to Paul's mind as he's writing this group of believers. Most likely, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God was revealing to Paul the very thing this church members were dealing with. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit that's telling Paul what to write. It's just not accident. Paul's just not going through an encyclopedia and say, oh, well, I think I'll preach on that topic. Oh, well, let me preach on this topic. Let me write on. No, it's the Holy Spirit guiding Paul what to write. And the best that we know, Paul had never been to this church at Colossae at this point. But God, through the Holy Spirit, is telling Paul what to say. Sometimes we can be sitting in the pew and hearing the same message, and this person over there in that section will feel like the main point of the message, God's hit me with this. Somebody in the middle, God's hitting them with a whole other thing. And somebody else over there is God hitting them with something else. God, through the Holy Spirit, knows what we need. And so Paul is being used by God to tell these believers, put to death and to put off these things. And God has not given just random things, but it's things that we need to hear. So what in this list may be God speaking to you about today? This is the list that we look at a little bit. Number one is anger. Now the context tells us that this is the wrong kind of anger. We as Christians need to believe and to remember that not all anger is wrong. Not all anger is sin. Some people have misconstrued and misthought, well, if you get angry, you must be sinning. How do we know that's not true? Was Jesus ever angry? Was Jesus ever upset? The anger of the Lord Jesus drove him in to upset the money changers. Twice Jesus cleared the temple. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once the day right after the triumphal entry. Jesus, in his anger, did what the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Righteous anger. We need to be angry about the sin in our world. But we not need to be angry every time somebody cuts us off on the highway. It makes the trip miserable. The right kind of anger. But he's talking about the wrong kind of anger. The context tells us what the passage is about. And he says not to be, also to put off not only anger, but to put off wrath. What is wrath? Anger brought to the point I want to pay them back. That's wrath. The Bible talks about if we are not saved, the wrath of God abides on us. So God's payment for our sin is still with us. And so wrath for us, at any time we say, they did me wrong, I want to pay them back. Someone today pulled out and did an illegal move on the highway in front of me. We were on the road about 5 minutes. They came out, and I was in this lane, and they came out. And they pulled not on the inside lane and established themselves at the speed of traffic, but they came over to my lane, and then when I caught up, I had to go around them. I had a choice. I'm going to let their driving, their poor driving habits make me angry and ruin my trip to church this morning. I chose not to be angry. I chose not to get angry. Now, if I would have gotten angry, I could have said, when I get up beside them, I'm going to pay them back, and I'm going to squeeze them off the shoulder. That's anger leading to wrath. But then it goes on, it says not only to put those away, but to put away malice. Malice is when the heart now has become hardened and seared and so angry that person says, I didn't pay them back now, but I can't wait to the opportunity that I can pay them back. And I'm going to keep following this truck all the way down the road, even if it goes all the way past 28, and I got to follow them all the way to Warrington and pay them back. And I'll just be late for Sunday school. That would be malice. Christians, we have to be on guard against it. Why do we want those alayas, lay them aside? Because if we don't, it hurts our testimony. And because if we don't, it just drives us insane trying to pay people back. That does us no good. I've told some friends of mine sometimes, and someone I was discipling some time ago, and I said, you know, if you treated them that way at the counter because something didn't go right, after you finish arguing with him, can you hand them a gospel tract and invite them to your church? No. They definitely wouldn't want to come. And so the way that we're living, is because we want to live to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and then live in a way that makes people want to come to their Savior that we serve. But it goes on with that list, and it says not only to put aside anger and wrath and malice, but blasphemy. What is blasphemy? There are two types of blasphemy. There's the misuse of God's name. To blaspheme the name of God. To blaspheme the honoring of God. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit. To blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply misusing God's name and not honoring His name in His presence and His glory. But we can also blaspheme other people. We can use other people's name in a blasphemous way. We've all been guilty of it. Someone has hurt us. They've hurt us deeply. And we want everyone to know about it. We're drawing their name down. We're drawing other people's opinion of that person down. That's our goal. Blasphemy. I get so troubled. How often I hear folks that are Christians misuse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To misuse God's name. God's name is honored and to be worshipped and is holy. Ezra says in this list, filthy communications. There's plenty of good jokes to be told. There's plenty of good fun stories to be told. And to laugh and to have joy and fun with one another. I tell some from the pulpit. I hope you're laughing because they're funny, not just to help me along a little bit. But it's okay to have fun. That's not saying here we can never tell jokes. Some would misinterpret that and say, God doesn't want us to be doing it. No, that's not true at all. But God doesn't want our jokes and our communications to be filth. Filth. Our young people today, our middle-aged folks today, even our older folks today, it's amazing how often they use curse words. What my mom and dad used to call dirty words. I see it now in people dressed in professional outfits. Years ago, you used to not see that. People were dressed professionally. They spoke professionally. I see it from time to time in people dressed in uniform. I don't think a police officer ought to be using curse words in that office because he's someone that kids ought to be looking up to. Well, we also see in politics. Our president and our former president were often known for filthy communication. And it ought not be. It ought not be in the public. But the Bible says it ought not be for the Christian at all. Filthy communication. And then it says lying. And when we talk about lying, we talk about any hint of falsehood. The little old thing people used to say, oh, that's just a little white lie. That's just a little. There's no such thing as just a little white lie. A little white lie leads to a medium-sized brown lie, which leads to a big old fat black lie. Lying is wrong. Lying is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. God's word is truth. And we ought to be people of truth, not of lying. And so, in Jesus' life and ministry, oftentimes there were times that Jesus would heal someone of demon possession. And Jesus taught and illustrated, and he said, if that house has been cleaned out by demons, is not filled with godliness, the demons will come back with more to fill that house. So here Paul says, I want you to mortify. I want you to put these things down. I want you to lay these things aside. Now, if we only did that, we would be on the right path. But if we stopped there, we would have an empty, cleaned up house ready to be filled with something else. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us what to do now. What to do once you've cleaned house, and we need to clean house on a regular basis. Daily confession. Moment by moment, when we know that sin has entered in and taken part in our heart, whether it's come out in actions or not, whether it's in, if it's in our heart, if we confess it and then we fill it with God's presence. So Paul says here, when you've mortified and when you have put to death, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put this on. Verse 10 and 11. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why is studying the Word of God so important? It says right here, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. When we learn what the Word of God is, that's the Word of God. That's how our mind is renewed. The Word of God says elsewhere, but be renewed in your mind by knowledge of the Word of God. That's what Paul's saying here too. That we are renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's talking about renewed in the knowledge of Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ in all and in all. Put on the new man. This communion table that we have today that we'll be at in a few moments reminds us this. That Christ died to take away our sins. And that he is the cloak of righteousness that we put on when we confess him as Savior. And he puts on us, our unrighteousness is covered by his righteousness. When his righteousness covers us, then God the Father can look at us and say, that one's covered in the blood of the Lamb. And I will pass over him and take him into paradise one day. The coat of righteousness provided Christ. We get that at the moment of salvation. Yes. But the thought here is that we need to be mindful of every day of putting on Jesus Christ. Putting on the full armor of God. Why? Because it reminds us who we belong to. It reminds us of who we honor. It reminds us of who is watching us. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want people not to see me. I want people to see Jesus. When I proclaim this word, I want people to see Christ, not me. I just want to be a messenger. When I give out a gospel tract, when you invite people to church, you don't want them to come because of you and fill your pew up. You want them to come because you want them to know Jesus and honor the Lord who wants to save them or who has already saved them. The new man is renewed in the knowledge of knowing Christ. Jesus Christ, he said himself, he is the Word of God. The Word of God is Christ in the flesh. So the more that we learn of the Bible, the more our mind is renewed to be able to walk in ways of righteousness. Now look at verse number 11 as we finish. Verse 11 is important. Seems to be kind of random here in this passage. It says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It could just simply go on to verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. And it goes on and adds more to the list we'll have to look at next week. But why does it lay in here, verse number 11? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. Barbarian, that's the barbaric people who'd never heard of God before. The Scythians, bond or free, but Christ is in all. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, our nationality means nothing. Paul, through Rome, Romans was trying to get that point across. Paul was doing that over and over again. He said, we as Jews have more knowledge of God But that's only to lead us to Christ. You that are Gentiles don't have the background that we have. And you've got to be saved the same way that we do, by faith. Our nationality means nothing. It's nothing for us. But watch this. It's nothing against us. In Christ, I'm not less of a Christian because I'm an American. I'm not more of a Christian than a Russian who's a Christian because I was born in America. I didn't choose to be born in America. God blessed me with that opportunity. I didn't choose what race to be born into. God, that's God's in God's hands. So to get mad at me because I'm a white person, I had nothing to do with it. God did. And Paul says because he was a Hebrew, it didn't make him more saved than the barbarian. Paul is saying, I'm not more saved because I've never been a slave, because I've always been a free man. I'm not more saved than his fellow believer, Philemon and Onesimus, where he writes, receive the slave back now as a slave because he's born again, but treat him as a brother. He didn't say set him free. He said, no, go back and be a slave and finish your payment as an indigenous slave. But he didn't say the owner is more saved because he's the owner. He didn't say the slave was less saved because he was a slave. No, Paul is saying that God judges on the curve of grace and faith, not nationality, not bond or free, not circumcised or uncircumcised, not male or female. Now, this is not a passage where it's teaching that everybody has the same position in Christ of leadership in churches. Nothing to do with that. Some people mistakenly will use that. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, and it goes on and on. No, it's talking about salvation. But it's also talking about something else because of the context of the passage. It's also saying because I'm a free man doesn't mean I don't struggle with sin. It's also saying because someone might be a slave doesn't mean they don't struggle with sin. So it doesn't matter our nationality. We have to be saved the same way. It doesn't matter our nationality or our status and freedom and non-freedom, circumcision, non-circumcision. We all have to be saved the same way, and we all have to fight sin the same way, day by day, putting off and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it, study it, proclaim it, believe it. And Lord, I pray today, if there's anyone in here today who's never, for the first time, asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come and cover them with his righteousness and save them, that today they might do that. And Lord, I pray today as we take forth of our communion that you'd be honored and glorified. Father, you remind each one of our hearts very deeply of the price that was paid so we could rejoice in you, so we might have the Lord Jesus Christ placed upon our lives, that we might have victory in Jesus, that we might have the power to put away and to put off and to put to death any sin that fights against us by the power of him who lives in us. And Lord, I pray now you take this time of invitation, use it for your glory and your honor. In Christ's name, amen.